Take your Bible, if you would, and open it to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. And if you're inclined to do so, you may want to put a marker there because that'll be the place where we will be most of the morning. Appreciate your presence this morning. It is good to look out and see so many visiting with us. We are glad that you are here. Welcome all to come back and be with us every chance you can. And if you have any questions, concerns about anything that's ever said in a lesson, please feel free to talk with me about it. I would be very open to that. Listen to the words of 2 Timothy 1, and I may read through verse 7, keeping in mind that Paul is very near the end of his life when he writes this. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all these things. As you can see from the title, I want to focus on the idea of being strong. That's his opening words, you know, in verse 1. Be strong. I want to talk about some things that Timothy would need to do if he were going to be this strong man that God wanted him to be. I want to close with one of the great benefits of it. But just taking a moment to set the context of this book. Paul would say in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. I mean, his death is imminent. He is hopeful that Timothy will arrive and they will see each other again. But as far as we know, these are his last written words to Timothy. This is his last New Testament letter. And what is the letter all about? Well, largely, it is this. Chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Don't waver from the doctrine and keep teaching it. You come to the fourth chapter, and he says to him in verse 2, preach the word. I want to return to that passage later. But this is a book that says, Timothy, I want you to do what I have done. I want you, despite the fact that I am being put to death for my faith, I want you to hold on to the word of God. And I want you to share it with others. Look at 2 Timothy 2 again with me. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to focus this morning on the grace, but that's the key. You cannot be strong of yourself. You're strong when you realize that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When you remember what Jesus did, as we sought to do a few moments ago in the Lord's Supper, as he died for our sins, you see his grace. You see the grace that takes away sin. You see the grace that has him today as our intercessor. You see God's grace and all the promises that he makes of today, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. The promises of heaven is our future home. All of these things and so much more are the grace of God. And when the more I picture the grace of God, the more I can be this one who is strong, who will stand up. And if I'm going to be strong, one of the things he says is tell others. I fully realize, and I'm going to maybe make some notes of this as we go along. Some of what he says to Timothy was especially geared to the fact that Timothy was an evangelist. And everyone would not be that. But I believe there are applications for all of us. But he says, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Think about this. And what he's saying, Paul said, I taught it. You've heard it. What do I want you to do? I want you to pass it on to others. And they'll do what? Then they'll teach others. It's just keeping it going. Everyone's not called to leave their hometown, as Timothy was called to do. Timothy left his home in Lystra. He traveled with Paul, and he would go various places. God's never called every individual to do that. But what is his desire? His desire is that disciples be made of all nations. Matthew 28:18. He wants every creature to hear the saving gospel. Mark 16:15. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord doesn't want any to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. Well, people don't come to repentance unless they hear the message of the gospel. We've got to take that to them. And we've got to do as Timothy. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, teaching others, just keeping it going. One of the things, if we're going to keep it going, is we've got to be better students. You know, one of the most important things to improve as a teacher is to improve as a student. Be good students. Sometimes somebody says, well, he said, who will be able to teach others? I'm just not sure I'm able to teach. And that's probably true of some people. Some people, even if they study hard and they learn, their communication skills are just not adequate. But there's not a single Christian who does not know someone who is capable and cannot take someone to them. You know, much like when Andrew meets Jesus and goes to Peter and says, you know, I want you to meet this fellow. You can bring them to someone. There are people here who will teach. Utilize our assemblies. Invite people to church. You know, invite them to come and be here. You know, one of the things I would encourage you, if you want to be more evangelistic, is familiarize yourself with our website. All the different sermons on it. You know, go through and, you know, sermons I've preached. We've got gospel meetings that go back for years that deal with different topics. There are articles on the website. You know, things that you can utilize. Utilize our Facebook page. The little cards that we have to give out to people. And just so many ways to do it. And I'm not trying to tell you any one particular way. But we need to be concerned. God wanted it just to keep moving. Not stop. Timothy, you've learned the gospel. Don't let it stop there. You pass it on to others. Don't let it stop with them. Let's keep it going and tell others. Well, the life of a Christian, though, sometimes you have to be strong because you have to endure hardship. Verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The imagery of the soldier is used several times in the New Testament of the Christian. A soldier. You know, it was tough. I mean, it's tough today. But you think about a soldier in the Roman army. He might be sent off to some campaign that, you know, they might be gone for 2 or 3 years. And they had zero communication back home. You know, they're going to be sleeping on the ground. You know, they would have, They would have given anything to have an MRE. You know, the soldiers today think those things are hardships. You know, the kind of provisions they had, the difficulties. He said, you've got to endure hardships. And as I was preparing for this, I was thinking about, well, you know, in a lot of ways, the life of a Christian is really a good life. It's not so hard. Think about a passage like Philippians 4 in verse 6 beginning. It's an exhortation, but it's also a promise. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a blessing it is to know that you are forgiven. You've got this hope of heaven. That you can come before the throne of God and you can just lay it all out before Him. Like Hezekiah spread the letter before the Lord. And have a peace that the world doesn't have. That's a beautiful thought. I was thinking about 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 as just one example, where he talks about not being fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And thinking about how each of those sins that the Christian shuns, if we're right before God, think about it frees you up from worries about diseases that are spread by the acts of immorality. If you commit yourself to that lifestyle, then you never worry about DUIs. You never worry about going to jail for stealing. You know, a lot of conflicts that end up in fisticuffs or even in gunfire are caused by reviling, people saying things they shouldn't say. Well, you know, you live a Christian life. There are a lot of problems you can avoid. That's a beautiful thing, but there is a reality. I'm not going to lie to anybody about this. Hebrews 11:25 said Moses made a choice. He chose to suffer reproach with the children of Israel instead of the passing pleasures of sin in Egypt. The pleasures weren't going to last forever, but they were there for the moment. They were there for the taking. Sin has pleasures to offer to a people. And we need to realize that. You know, you're going to miss out on some things. If you choose to be a Christian, there are times that you will be excluded from some things. That you won't be included in some of the parties. I mean, you this morning have made a sacrifice of your time to be here for Bible study and for worship. If you're a Christian, you're called upon to make sacrifices to study, to serve others, to teach. In 2 Timothy 3, and in verse 12, the statement is made that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We don't suffer persecution in the same way that Paul did, that Timothy might face. But it's still true that what Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 4, when he spoke of those who think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. There are people who will make fun of you as a Christian when you don't go along with them in the way they dress, the way they talk, the drinking, the various things that are a part of our culture. There are people that are going to speak evil of you. I think more and more as our culture morally shifts in the wrong direction, that it may cost somebody a job or a promotion. You know, people who will work hard will usually find jobs. But You may not get certain promotions if you're not willing to go along with certain agendas in this world. That's part of it. But what do we expect? Who did we choose to follow? Whose grace is it that we are finding our strength in? It's that one who was beaten, spat upon, reviled, and crucified. If I'm a Christian, I'm trying to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Because I want to end up where he is. I want to end up before the throne of God. If I'm serious about being a Christian, that's where I want to end up. Well, how did he get there? He went by way of a cross. He says in Luke 9:23, those who follow him must take up their cross. I need to do that. I want to add a caution here. Sometimes, unfortunately, disciples of Jesus, they can just be obnoxious. It's almost as if they try to think of what is the most harsh way I can say this. You know, they go out of their way to be offensive with the truth. That's not what we're called on to do. But we are called upon to speak the truth, to speak it plainly and in love. And it'll cause some hardships. But he warns something else. If you're going to be effective, you're going to have to avoid entanglements. He continues with the soldier analogy. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. When Julius Caesar took his army to Gaul, what we call France today, you know, his soldiers weren't given the option of saying, well, you know, Mr. Julius, you know, it's time for me to go back and get my garden planted. You know, I'd like to go back and visit with my wife for a few days. You know, when you were signed up as a soldier, you were a soldier. And there weren't any these other things. And one of the things that we have to keep in mind, illustrations do one thing. They illustrate. They don't, you know, be careful that you don't force an illustration beyond what it was intended. We're not soldiers in the Lord's army in the same sense that one was a soldier in the Roman army. In that I have responsibilities. And we have work, family. We have school. You know, those are things that are not options. We have, I believe, legitimate options in life. It's okay to be involved in some recreation. It's okay to be involved in sports, to be involved in the arts, to have some hobbies. We're not full time like, you know, Caesar's army was when they were off, you know, on this campaign. And yet, we are kidding ourselves if we don't see why Paul warned Timothy about avoiding entanglements. Luke 8:14, the seed that fell upon the thorny ground, what did it represent? Those that allowed the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this life to choke out the word. If we are not on guard, things become entanglements. They take up too much of our time, or we become so involved in them and so passionate about them, they dim our lights, affect our influence upon others. Sometimes the things we become entangled with can actually be corrupting influences. We've got to work. Those of a certain age have to go to school. Most of us have family obligations. But all of those need to be kept in their place. Or they become entanglements that keep us from pleasing Him who enlisted us as a soldier. My first objective ought to be to please God. He's my commander. Don't let these other things get in the way. Entertainment. You know, God commanded in the Old Testament a day of rest. We all need some relaxation. But if we're not careful, our entertainment becomes too time consuming. We're being entertained all the time. Or we're being entertained by things that will turn our minds away from the purity of the gospel. A lot of the entertainment that's out there is just filth. It's corrupting. It changes our ways. You know, as Christians, we need to be good students of God's word. We need to be teachers of God's word. We need to be people who practice hospitality. We need to be people who worship. If we're not careful, things that are not wrong begin to eat into our time so much that we don't have time to do that. Arts and crafts and hobbies, sports, recreation, none of those are wrong. But, you know, we can't practice hospitality. We can't have a Bible study. You know, we can't do our own study. You know, our children come to class unprepared because we're so involved in these things. They can be entanglements. I think about how the politics and the issues of the day. I'll tell you what, one, how many countries are in this world? And how many problems are going on in this world? You know, besides just what's in our country. You know, and we've got local politics and state politics and regional and national and international. And your mind can get so consumed with all of this that you don't have time for anything else. Or it affects your time. And sometimes we can get so caught up in it that we say and we do things that diminish our ability to teach others. Just this past week, I got a message from somebody that I'd known in the past, who I would say his beliefs and mine would be very different on a lot of things. But he made the statement that he had, and I'm going to paraphrase here, I pulled away from church because it became too political. It just turned off. And I don't know what his politics are. But just didn't want that in religion. We need to be careful. We've got a battle to fight. First, there's a personal battle against sin in our lives. And then there's a battle against evil in the lives of others. And I'm trying to win people to Christ. If I'm what I ought to be. Don't let me get too entangled. That's the warning here. Then he says in verse 5, he switches from the soldier to the athlete. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, anytime you preach, you have an objective. I mean, number one objective is always, I want to teach God's word. But, you know, sometimes I'm trying to convince people, you know, that certain doctrine is wrong and this is truth. This lesson today, as much as anything else, is I just want to make us all look at ourselves. Make myself look at what are my priorities. To rekindle my zeal for serving God and not getting caught up in the things of this world. Of being willing to endure hardships. Make the sacrifices necessary. But I look at verse 5, and there's a warning here. That as I rekindle my zeal, as I get the fire lit under me, I need to make sure that I understand it's not just about being zealous. It's about being zealous according to God's direction. you're not crowned unless you compete according to the rules. We've all seen situations where somebody wins the Olympic medal and then later it's taken away from them because they didn't pass the drug test. They were using the steroids. They were doing something that was not according to the rules. You know, there are rules that we have to follow. In 1 Timothy, the third chapter, he had written to Timothy, verse 15, he said, that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You need to know how you're supposed to live. Paul said about the Jews, his people, the Israelites in Romans 10. He said they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And chapters 9 through 11 of Romans are largely about the fact Israel is lost and I want them to be saved. Why were they lost? Not because they lack zeal. He said they want to serve God, but they don't have a zeal that is according to knowledge. And he said they've gone about to establish their own righteousness. Let's be careful that we're following the pattern, that we are not Christians who, you know, our Christianity is about, well, I come to church, I believe the right doctrines. Let's make sure that we are not given to the works of the flesh. Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, these are not unheard of among Christians. But such things as selfish ambitions, envy, jealousies, they're more than, I'd say a lot more than not unheard of. They're far too common. We must not be that. Those are part of the rules. You know, that the same God who said you should not commit adultery also said humble yourself in the sight of God. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. Follow the rules. Go with me to 1 Timothy 1. And I want to just go through a few verses in these two epistles he writes to Timothy near the end of his life. And note how often he emphasizes the proper doctrine, the proper teaching. Verse 3 of the first chapter. This is the first epistle. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. What's your job? Tell people not to teach anything else. Chapter 4, verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, the things he had written before, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. The good doctrine. The words found here. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Some of your Bibles say to the teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. How can you save yourself and save others? Guard your life and guard what you teach. Follow the rules. Chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. You keep what's been committed to you. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Hold on to it. He warns in chapter 2 about some who are teaching false doctrine. But come to chapter 3 in verse 14. Here's his great charge to Timothy. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The grace in which we can be strong, the grace that motivates us and enables us to have this strength to endure hardship, to make the right decisions about entanglements. That grace that motivates us to teach others also tells us, though, you've got to follow the rules. You've got to do it my way. Let me give you one last thing. And it's one that's a little, some take it a different way. But he moves from the soldier to the athlete to the farmer. And he says, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Some think that the illustration is much like James would later use about, you know, you have to wait for the latter rains. You know, you when you're a farmer, you don't go out and reap your harvest the day you plant. But I think the key word here probably is must be first. He's charging Timothy with doing the work that he wanted him to do, telling others, not letting himself get entangled, making certain that he was following the rules at all times. And he said, you do that, and you'll be like the farmer. He's the first one to eat that. You know, that here's, He has his wheat field. Who do you think gets the first loaf of bread out of that wheat field? He's tending his grapevines. Who's going to eat those first grapes that are ripe? You know, he probably better share them with his wife, you know, but, you know, it's going to be, he is waiting on that. He will benefit from this. And I think that's what he's telling Timothy. That if you do these things, you're going to be benefited by it. You think about the very first point. When you commit yourself seriously to wanting to teach others, think about how it changes your life. It makes you a better student of God's Word. There are exceptions. We've all known some of them. But by and large, you become really serious about wanting to share the gospel with others. You become more aware of how you're coming across to others, how you're living, things you're saying, things you're doing. You know, I'll take you back to the message I received this past week. This person said that one of the things that had turned him off was seeing people who called themselves Christians and their Facebook pages were just filled with hate. You know, they would spew out these memes that just were hateful. Well, whether it be my social media or my relationships with people in the community, my neighbors, whatever it is, if I'm really conscious of the fact that every person I encounter is someone that I would hope some way, somehow, someday, that I could influence to be a Christian, then it's going to impact what I say to them, what I do. You know, it will impact me in every way. You know, it'll help me become a better person. I know there are exceptions to this, but in general, you commit yourself to the life of those first four, especially that teaching others, it's going to make you better. You will benefit. I'll say again, some of what Paul is saying here, it did apply in a very direct way to Timothy's work as an evangelist. But don't we all see the need to be strong? To keep it moving? To keep the gospel going from generation to generation? Going to all the world? Don't we see the danger of entanglements in our lives? Don't we realize that if we're going to be Christians, there will be hardships? And we have to be strong. And I hope we realize that God sets the rules. And that while I need to be zealous, I need to be on fire, it needs to be a controlled burn. A fire that is controlled by the Lord and His Word. As we close, let me encourage you. See again what he said in the very first verse. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let that grace that came to save us be your motivation that helps you live this life of strength in the Lord. This morning, as we close, has that grace saved you? God's grace. And I've talked a little bit about rules. A lot of people don't like that term. But God set forth some terms. And those who would be saved by His grace are those that would come to Him and be baptized into the death of Jesus Christ so their sins could be forgiven. If you've never done that, why not do that today? The water's ready. We know God's grace is there for you. Would you come as we stand, as we sing together?